Praise God, those words of Job there. Ladies, thank you for being a blessing. Thank you, Miss McGonigal, for the music today, for serving our Lord Jesus Christ in this way, ministering to others, being a blessing. Our passage is Lamentations, chapter number 3. Even as we heard the echo of Job, blessed be the name of the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We're looking at another J in the Bible. This is Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. I've entitled this challenge today, Hope from on High. Or we could possibly call it in the form of a question, how to keep from quitting on God. Even Jeremiah at one time was tempted to quit on God. He got very discouraged. The context of this passage comes in a time of great sorrow, a time of suffering, a time of sadness, a time of sighing, somewhat like we're facing similar today. A time of affliction, grief, uncertainty, fear, some helplessness, some hopelessness. Through this passage, you see a lot of tears, a lot of trauma, because there's a lot of trouble. Through this passage, we see weeping. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. It's almost as if he was shut in. He was on lockdown. And he chooses to write Lamentations. Of course, we know that he's the writer of the book of Jeremiah, but then he also writes Lamentations. He's the prophet of sorrow. He weeps for the condition spiritually of Judah who'd fallen away from God. Let us stand together out of respect for the reading of God's holy word. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 18 to 22. Follow along in your precious word of God. And here's what the Bible says. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This has been our memory verse for the last 4 weeks in the month of March. The Lord is my portion, verse 24. Saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. You may be seated. What a passage of scripture. You know, we face some harsh circumstances, obviously, in the time we're living. It's most unusual, most unprecedented. It's somewhat disconcerting and very strange and different. The fact that we have to be isolated, separated, and so forth. The impact of the virus is frightening. The encroachment of it upon our urban areas is very disturbing. But in spite of these negative things and the context in which we find ourselves today, I want to say this, that Jeremiah's time was so much more severe in the trouble and trauma that they were experiencing. Jeremiah's time, we would not want to be transferred from our time to his time as a substitute. We wouldn't want it for 1 second. It was so bad that the women were sometimes sacrificing their own children just to have something to eat. That's how bad it was. It was as worst as it can get. And this is a time that Jeremiah portrays for us his weeping heart. He found in chapter number 2, look if you would in verse 8, he said, I can't even pray. God shutteth up my prayer. In verse 17, he said, I have no peace. In the last part of verse 17, he said, I had no prosperity. So he could not pray. He didn't have peace. He was not experiencing prosperity. This is a time when there was little hope. But 5 times in the next few verses, he uses the word hope. And he wanted to go from hopelessness to hope. And this morning, I want you to be encouraged that you can have hope in the Lord. We can find sustenance from him, strength from him. He is sufficient. Our personal hope doesn't come from ourselves. Our hope and our help doesn't come from the government. Ultimately, it doesn't come from the hospital or the doctor. They're certainly fulfilling their part. And we should be so thankful for these first responders and medical people putting themselves at risk to minister to others. We pray a wall of prayer around them. But Jeremiah's trust was not in his assets. His trust was not in his government. His trust was not in his friends. It was not in some other relationship. He found his complete trust by looking up to heaven. And when he looked up, he found hope and he found help. I remember years ago in 1982, we hosted a group of young people from Texas. They were called the Rebecca Girls. We had a big tent outside, and the preacher that morning was Wiley Cameron, 1982. He had with him the Rebecca Girls, and these were young ladies whose lives had been wasted on the scrap heap of immorality, licentiousness, lustful living, illicit relationships, promiscuous sex, dope, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and addiction to rock music. Their lives were ruined. They were hopeless. They were helpless. And they came to Jesus Christ and found hope. And here was these like 10 to 15 young ladies standing on the platform, singing songs of praise and quoting passages of scripture. And I remember when Wiley came to the podium, he said, "These young people have gone from dope to hope." I never forget it. They were hopeless. Their lives were being wasted. And suddenly, a door of hope was opened up to them. I see three doors of hope that Jeremiah found. To get out of the house of isolation. To get out of the house of hopelessness and get into the house of hope. Me being from Montana, I can't be isolated too long. I don't do well in tight quarters. I have to get out and breathe some air. And so that's what I do. I get out of the house, go out and breathe some air, get out and experience the presence of the Lord, and have some fellowship with him. How about you? We sometimes, probably the best thing we could do is just isolate with our God and just pray to him and talk to him and share our burdens with him and cast ourselves upon his mercy. That's kind of what Jeremiah did here. I want to show you the three doors. The first door is found, if you please, in verses 19 to 23. And the first door or step to getting out of the house of hopelessness and entering a house of hope is that we must remember the Lord's mercies. Jeremiah says, "I remembered the Lord's mercies." Look at it if you was in verse 19. He, first of all, has his mind. His mind is saturated with thoughts of the negativity, the difficulties, the badness of what's happening. He says, "I remember mine affliction, my misery." Verse 19, the wormwood, the gall. These are words to describe like adjectives, the difficult straits that he found himself in. He says in verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance. He's still bound by it. When he thinks upon it, it says his soul is humbled. That's not a positive concept. That's a negative. It means it bears down upon him. It brings him down into the pit. He sinks low. He's discouraged, depressed as he thinks these thoughts. If you don't think this was a time of mourning, look at what in Lamentations chapter 1, I briefly pointed out to you. Look at Lamentations 1 verse 4. The ways of Zion do mourn. She is in bitterness. Verse 4, the very last phrase. Look if you would at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water. Look at verse 18. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. Look at verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Verse 21 says, they've heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. Verse 22, the last phrase says, my sighs are many. My heart is faint. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, Judah mourns and laments. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, their heart cried unto the Lord. let tears run down like a river day and night. In verse 19, he says, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Look at chapter 3, if you would, verse 48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Verse 49 says, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not. Look at chapter 5, if you please, verse 15. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. He says, for this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Go back, please, to chapter 3. As he remembers all the trouble, all the trauma, all the heartache and all the grief, tears come from his eyes. He has a broken heart. But then he remembers something else, and I believe this is so important, folks. We sometimes have to change our mind. Look at verse 21. As he thinks of the negative things of chapter 3 in verse 19 and 20, suddenly he recalls something else. And this change of mind brings hope to him. He says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I hope. I've been told many times that victory begins in the way that we think. And you can be in despair mentally and have someone give you the comfort of Scripture and change your thinking, and suddenly your spirit can be revived, restored. We need to allow the Spirit of God to give us right thoughts. We're called upon as Christians to have a transformed mind. The mind of Christ, if you please. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, be ye not of doubtful mind. In Romans chapter 8, it says, they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are of the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be spiritually minded is peace. To be carnally minded is death. Do the secular things of the culture control our thinking? We're going to be depressed. Do the vain thoughts of the world possess our intellect? If so, we're not going to be happy. Is it possible that Hollywood has control of your mind today? Or does heaven have control of your mind? We're to allow God's thoughts to run through and stream through our consciousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, that God would give us his thoughts. We know Timothy was told by Paul, God has given us the sound mind. Do you have that sound mind this morning? Jeremiah had to have a mind change in order to get the peace of God back in his life. He needed to discover the mercies of God. James 1 verse 8 speaks to the person who has that double mind. Folks, we can't serve God with a double mind. We'll never have the peace of God, the comfort of God. We'll not be able to rest in the Lord if our mind is double-minded. And we're trying to keep our mind focused on what's happening around us and at the same time trust in the Lord, but lose that ability to just give it all to him and kind of keep half of our mind possessed with the trauma. 1 Peter 1 talks about girding up the loins of your mind. The Spirit of God controlling my thinking so that God works on my conscience to think his thoughts. God can do that. Jeremiah had a mind change. He began to focus on the mercies of God. He discovered, first of all, that the mercies of God are very compassionate. Look at verse 22. The mercies of God are very compassionate. It says, the Lord's mercies, it's because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. Now, the compassions and the mercies go together because the compassion has to do with the emotion of God, the kindness of God, the pity of God. Listen, folks, God is touched. He knows when we're going through trauma. He knows when we're grieving. He knows our hurts. He knows our pain. He understands sickness. He knows about suffering. Listen, there's nothing that Jesus doesn't know about us. He knows our fears. He knows our faults. He knows our faithlessness. He knows our failings. But he has compassion in all of that. God's mercies are so tender. He's so concerned. It says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast your cares on the Lord because the Lord cares for you. He uses two different words there. Cast your cares or worries on the Lord, because the Lord doesn't worry about you. He cares for you, has compassion for you. That's the meaning of the verse that Peter gives us. Take these pressures and put them on the Lord. He's compassionate. He understands. He's a sympathetic high priest. We're not to be worrying, folks. We're to cast our worries on him. It's easy to say, hard to do. Think about it. You and I deserve nothing. Jeremiah had a right view of himself. Look at verse 22. He said, it's only by God's mercies we're not consumed. That is totally just destroyed. We don't even deserve to be here today. We deserve nothing from God. We're guilty sinners, worthy of death, worthy of judgment, worthy to be consumed. But Jesus has compassion, tender pity upon us, even though we are in that condition. Even though we deserve judgment, he extends mercy to us. Even in our foolishness, he is merciful to us, his compassion to us. I'm so glad that Jesus is long-suffering. He's much more long-suffering than I am with people and that you are with people. Jesus is such a compassionate, merciful Savior. The Bible says in Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? God says this, yea, they may forget, but I will never forget thee. This is the kind of compassionate God we have. A woman loves her son or loves her daughter, and it's unthinkable that she would ever turn away from her own seed. But on occasion, that does happen, either by sin or by Satan, by self, but never of our God. God's tender mercies reach down to us, and his compassions are unfailing. Jeremiah realized this. Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion, squeezed with great tender mercy for people. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, he said, I'm in a great strait, either to fall into the hand of man or in the hand of the Lord in judgment. And David said, let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, because I know that my God is pitiful and of tender mercy. Child of God, we need to remember the compassionate mercies of our God. It's no matter how far down you go, no matter how far we walk away from him, fail him, forsake him, and even forget him, he's so tender in his compassion, he will not forget us. Nehemiah said in chapter 9, verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Get your eyes on the mercy of God, his compassion for you. Psalm 140, verse 11 says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Psalm 119, 156 says, great are the tender mercies of our Lord. The word tender has to do with his heart. God is sensitive. He is concerned about each one of us, regardless of our status, regardless of our race, regardless of our background, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our riches or lack thereof. God is so compassionate for us, and his compassion is poured upon each person in an infinite fashion. I like what Daniel said in chapter 9. He said, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, but unto us confusion of faces, because we've rebelled against him. You know, folks, even though we have rebelled against him, even though we've sinned against him grievously, let me just say that compassion, the merciful compassion of God, is what allowed him to put his son on the cross. Jesus went to the cross because he cared for us, even though we were sinners, ungodly, guilty, deserving to be consumed in the fires of hell. God showed his great compassion. Remember on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the sight that Jeremiah got. It changed his mind. It took him out of the house of despair. He first saw the great compassion of the mercies of God. Secondly, he not only saw the compassionate mercies of God, but he realized that God's mercies are consistent as well. Doesn't it say in this great verse that God's compassions are new every morning? In verse 22, it says, his compassions fail not. You can't outrun the mercy of God, my friend. You can try to run from God, but you'll never outrun Him. He's always there, extending His mercy and His grace. Now, we're not to presume upon God. We're not to tempt God. And we're not to take for granted our God. But no matter how far you wander from Him, His love still reaches you to the extremities of your pursuit away from Him and mine. Because He is the God of consistent, everlasting faithfulness. He never stops caring. He never stops loving. He never stops reaching out. He never stops giving. That's the character of our God. Jeremiah recognized that His compassions are unfailing. Praise God, they're infinite. You don't know how, you know why that's true? Look at this great word in chapter 3. Come down, please, to verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. Folks, our salvation doesn't depend on our faithfulness. It depends on God's. Our sanctification depends on the faithfulness of God. Now, we're to be faithful and we're to walk and work our salvation out. That's our side. That's the practical side of holiness. But it's God that sanctifies us as we yield ourselves to Him. God is so perfectly faithful. It says in Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long? Forever. Well, with my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will talk of thy faithfulness to all generations. Listen, God is a transcendent God. He's the sovereign God. He is above and beyond time. As the eternal God, His mercies are infinite. Not only are they perfect, but they're faithful. You can depend on our God, folks. He's consistent. He's consistent in His unchangeableness. He's consistent in His love, consistent in His mercy, and consistent in His grace. We're so inconsistent, we live in an inconsistent world. We're witnessing that this very moment. But God is completely, perfectly, totally faithful. I like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's one of the great verses in the Bible. Verse number 24. Faithful is God who calls you, who also will do it. You know, there's a certain tremendous hope and assurance when you're not depending on your own strength or your own consistency or the consistency of anyone else. The goal is not to get people to put their trust in CBC or the pastors or anyone else. We're so inconsistent. God is consistent. The goal is to get people to trust His mercy. The prophet saw. He remembered that God's mercies are compassionate. You know, some of you know Psalm 136. I'll not take the time to turn there. Does anybody know anything peculiar about Psalm 136? I don't know if anybody hasn't memorized. It might be one of those passages you might want to memorize because two-thirds of it, or at least half of it, is the same thing, Psalm 136. There's 26 verses. And we've read this sometimes with the church body. You know, what you do is you read the first phrase, and then it says, it makes a certain statement about our God, and it says, His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Makes a statement about our God and His character. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. 26 times, His mercy endureth forever. I get the point. God is consistent. You can't exhaust the supply of His mercy. There's no way that He's going to run out. He's got enough for everyone. Our Lord's mercies are available. I want to say this morning, on your worst day, in your biggest trouble, in your biggest crisis, God's mercies are consistent for you, haven't changed a bit. He's acting to help you and me. And if it wasn't for His mercies, we'd be squashed like a bug. His mercies endure forever. Jeremiah, remember the mercies of God, how compassionate they were. Secondly, how consistent they were. Thirdly, he recognized in verse 32 how countless the mercies of God are. Look at verse 32. Though He cause me grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. You know, He uses that word multitude. The idea doesn't mean different sets of mercy. It just means an overwhelming amount, an inexhaustible supply. The word multitude is used sometimes to refer to a great group of people. In fact, He uses it here in Lamentations to refer to our sins. We have a multitude of sins. We need a multitude of mercy for that sin. Jeremiah got his eyes on the mercies of God. And he realized when he started thinking about it, he couldn't even count them. We sing that great song, Count Your Many Blessings. We should count our many mercies too. They're so abundant. They're beyond the ability to calculate. We could say this, that God has a stimulus package too. And one thing great about God's mercy stimulus package is no one is left out. And it doesn't put him into debt either. He has an exhaustless supply. Oh, we can rejoice in the great mercy. Psalm 108, verse 4 says, God's mercies are great above the heavens. Psalm 5, verse 7 says, as for me, I will come into the whole house in the multitude of thy mercies. And in thy fear, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 106, verse 7 tells us, they remembered not his multiple mercies. Jeremiah got a grasp of the mercies of God. His mind was changed, and he began to get hope in his life. He went from being discouraged to enlightened. He went from feeling despairing to inspired because he remembered the great compassion of the mercies of God. He began to consider the consistency and faithfulness of God's mercies. And then at the same time, he remembered the countless many times, again and again and again, when God had picked him up, when he had fallen and failed the Lord, and God had picked him up, and God had blessed him, and God had opened doors, and God had gone out before him and shown himself strong on his behalf. Just sit back sometime and count your blessings. Trace the merciful hand of God in your life. The mercies on your own life, the mercies on your mate, the mercies on your children, the mercies of God on your grandchildren. The mercies of God as you've seen exhibited in the salvation of many souls, exhibited in the lives of sanctification of many Christians. In dealing with the hearts and hurts of all of God's people, God's amazing mercies. Number one door to the house of hope says this, remember God's mercies. But it doesn't stop there. Number two door is found in verse 33. Not only must I remember God's mercies, I have a responsibility to repent of my sins. And this is the human side, folks. This is the side we want to overlook. This is the side many times we forget. That I'm not going to have hope until I'm willing to truly, honestly deal with the sin of my life. And I'm willing to forsake it and get victory. The sin will always bring discouragement. Sin will always bring hopelessness. Sin will always bring thoughts of despair and despondency. I cannot be right with God until the sin question is resolved. Notice, if you would, in Lamentations chapter number 3. Look, if you would, at verse 39. Jeremiah says this, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? What's he saying here? What's he saying? You know what I believe Jeremiah is saying? He says he realizes that he's living in a sin-cursed earth, and some of the things that are happening to Judah and consequently are happening to him are because of sin. And he's simply saying, you know, I'm getting what I deserve. Now, I want to be quick to say this. I'm not insinuating or implying that the coronavirus is because someone has sinned or that if you've gotten sick with the coronavirus, it's because you're in sin. When I go to a hospital and I see someone suffering there, I don't go in and say to them, you know, you might be sick here in a bed of sickness because of sin in your life. That might be true, but I don't say that because I can't determine that. And it isn't for me to say a certain scourge or penalty or a certain plague has come upon someone's life because of sin. But we should always consider that likelihood. Why? Why should we? Because, number one, we're living in a sin-cursed earth. In general, the world is under the curse. And this is why we have devastating, horrible things that happen. One of the reasons is because of the curse of sin. One thing we can say, if there was no curse, there would be no plagues. There would be no disease. There would be no sickness. Sin is the source, is the root source. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more plagues. There'll be no more viruses. This is why you want to make sure this morning you've received Jesus as your personal Savior. You're born again, saved. You're putting your trust in him, and the Spirit of God has come in, and you're born again, you're a new creature, you're ready for heaven. When you get to heaven, no more sickness, No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. Praise God for that. But down here on the sin-cursed earth, Jeremiah recognized that sometimes a man should just realize he's being punished for his sins. We give a lot of reasons, a lot of excuses. Friend, one of the quickest things you can do is own up to the fact that I'm a sinner. And that as a sinner, I'm responsible for that sin, and there's consequences for sin. And I must have taken sin very seriously in my life. We know Galatians chapter 6, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So I have to consider the prospect that there's consequences. A lot of people try to blame God. Well, God did it, or God's doing this, or I'm bitter at God for what he did. You ever consider that it might be your fault? Jeremiah considered that. In fact, he said to the nation in that verse, why are you complaining? You're receiving the punishment for your sins. Have you ever thought about that? It might be that these are consequences. I want to ask everyone this question this morning. Are you and I living a God-fearing lifestyle during this time of pestilence? Are we living a God-fearing lifestyle? Is your life or my life, is it a reason for God to extend mercy in the midst of this virus? Does your life, the righteousness of your life, the godliness of your life, the holiness of your walk, does it argue before God for mercy, cleansing, and forgiveness? Now, we're not saved on merit. We're saved by the grace of God. But we have to confess our sin and be cleansed of our sin, elsewise we receive the consequences for sin. You know, one of the problems we have in our culture is that many times God's people are part of the problem rather than the solution. You and I have been saved out of the sin to not live as a victim to sin and under the control of self and sin. And as we get freedom from sin, we can become a vessel, a vehicle of joy and blessing to someone else. Sin always brings a cause, curse. Our life can be a source of blessing, not have to be a curse on people. You know, the best vaccine for sin is to get right with God and confess it. Realize the consequences of sin. I might say the best vaccine in the midst of this scourge and virus we're in is righteousness. People are the right with God. People have clean hearts. Because God will hear their prayers and they can intercede for others. If we're not right with God, no one hears the prayers. God can't answer the prayers because sin is hindered. Jeremiah realized that there were sins in his life and in the nation of Judah that had brought the consequences of judgment. And so he realized that repentance was the call of the day. And he had to repent. Elsewise, the consequences of sin would come upon him and upon others and continue in that way. There's the consequences that we have to deal with, but also there is the conviction that we need. Look at verse 40. The Bible says, let us search and try our ways, turn again to the Lord. That's examination, friend. Seek out, what have I done? God, show me. And say, Lord, teach me. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way. We remember Jeremiah spoke, who, by the way, is the author of Lamentations, the human author. He said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? That was Jeremiah. And then in verse 10, he said, the Lord searches the hearts to give to every man and to every woman according to the fruit of their ways and according to the fruit of their doings. So God is searching our hearts, and if our hearts are pure and clean, he can reward and bless that life. If, on the other hand, there's sin that abides there, it removes the blessing. God gives us according to the reward of our deeds and our doings. Oh, we have such a deceitful nature, each one of us. We need to say, God, continue to examine me and find out where I'm at. I want to get this virus of sin dealt with. That's one thing we can all say. We all have the virus of sin. We're all infected with sin. We need the cleansing blood of Jesus to take the sin away. Every day, every moment, we have to say, Lord, examine me, search me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Cleanse my life. Wash me. Purge me. That doesn't happen without conviction. Conviction is the process whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He speaks specifically to your conscience. And He says, there's a sin of thought, there's a sin of word, there's a sin of motive, there is a sin of action, there is a sin of ambition or sin of affection, or there is a sin of omission. The Spirit of God speaks to us about it. He brings conviction of the sin. A sin of that we've used our eyes the way we ought not to. We've used our ears the way we ought not to. We've allowed into our heart things we ought not to. The Spirit of God is the great convictor. He convinces and convicts of sin as He convicts. And the light is turned on. We confess it. And that leads us to Jeremiah's great victory. Look, if you would, in verse number 41. He says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in heavens. We've transgressed. We've rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. You know, we have to return to the Lord. We had to confess our sin. And so Jeremiah realized that he had to repent of sin. He had to realize the consequences of sin. He had to understand as a Christian, as a child of God, that sin was being pointed out by the Spirit of God through conviction. Search me, God. Examine me. And then when God shows us, we have to have the courage to confess it. Simply agree with God. God, yes, you're right. I've grieved you. I've sinned against you. I need your mercies on my life. We see him here lifting up his hands to heaven and saying, God, cleanse me. God, forgive me. Lift up your heart to the God of heaven and say, we've transgressed. We see David doing that in Psalm 51. He said in Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, and cleanse me. Take away my sin. This is confession. According to thy loving kindness, blot out my sins. He said, blot out my transgressions. Again, David said in Psalm 69, this was a messianic psalm. He said, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. In the same chapter, he said in verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Victory comes as we realize, first of all, I need the mercy of God and start remembering the character of our God. Victory comes as we deal with sin and repent of it. And we accept the consequences for responsibility for our sin. And we're willing to let the Spirit of God convict us and turn the light on and make it right. And we're willing to say, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and we confess it. When we confess the sin, God forgives. Confessing and forsaking the sin is to get mercy. Proverbs says in chapter number 13, mercy from God when we confess and forsake. Instead of hiding it, excusing it, covering it up, renaming it, avoiding it, we have to confess it. As I confess my sin, God will cleanse me. I can start over. I can receive the tender mercies of God. There's hope in that. Listen this morning, folks. It's good to start every day with a fresh confession of sin. And then go throughout the day with those short accounts of sin. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me of that. Lord, sanctify my heart. Protect me from evil. Don't let me allow my flesh to control my life. God, hover over me with your Spirit to make sin be sinful in my sight. Protect me. Then we can have that tremendous vaccine of holiness and righteousness. And the Spirit of God can protect us from the path of evil. Jeremiah found hope here by entering the door of repentance from sin. Door number one is remembering God's mercies. Door number two is repenting of my sins. And notice, please, in chapter 5, I want you to see door number 3. To the house of hope is found in chapter 5, verse number 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long? Turn thou us unto thee. This is Jeremiah speaking. It's a prayer. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. And thirdly, I have to renew my passions for God. This is what he prays for. I have to renew my passions for God, for his word. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord. We shall be turned. That's a repentance. That's a renewing. That's a restoring. That he cries out for. In fact, he uses that very word in this verse 21, renew our days. Renew my passions, God. Go back to chapter 3. Let me suggest those three passions that should be renewed in your life this morning. If you and I will have hope in the face of this crisis, in the face of anything comes, death, a tragedy in your family, a loss of a job, a loss of finances, we're experiencing that in this time as well. A rejection by a friend, a very sad relationship in your family or household, a huge loss, a loss of your health even. Whatever the problem is, it comes. We can find hope and not despair by seeing the door of God's mercies and then the door of dealing with any sin in our life, confessing and forsaking it, and finally being restored and renewed as Jeremiah was in chapter 3. Look how he was restored and renewed in verse number 24. He said, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Wow. Get your eyes off everything else and put them on the Lord. I found the person who I love the most, my Lord. It's wonderful to come back to God. You know, Jeremiah wanted to quit. He was in the pit of despair. They had actually literally thrown him into a pit. And in the pit of despair, he wanted to quit, never wanted to speak or preach again. But he realized as the word of God burned in his heart, that he had a responsibility. And he realized that God is so merciful to him and God had been so good to him that he should return love to God. He came to the conclusion in this wonderful verse in Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 24, that the Lord was his portion. And that's the best it can get, folks. That's when your devotion for God turns back. You say, Lord, restore back my first love, my first works, where you're the most important thing in my life. The most important relationship is my Lord. Oh, to be renewed and restored to that. And out of all the options of things you can pick to satisfy, you find that time with the Lord is the best. Don't let anything take the place of that, my dear friend. Put Christ back in the throne of your life. Desire that fellowship with God that you used to have. Seek that presence of the Lord that you experienced before. Return to the Lord, he'll return to you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Set your affections on him. Get your attention on him. Put your appetite on him. He'll meet you there. Jeremiah discovered a fresh desire for the Lord in his life. We all need to do that. A fresh desire. When I was down there in the Philippines, we visited a certain home. And I like pineapple sometimes. But many times it's so sour. And other times it's just bland. It doesn't have the taste that it should have. But when I was down there, one of the dear ladies, pastor's wives, she was a native Filipino lady. Every morning we would come to her home and she would have a big bowl of freshly squeezed pineapple. This is right off the tree, right in the backyard. They take the pineapples down. We didn't climb up the tree. One of those young men was up there. He climbed that thing, dropped the pineapples down. She'd hit them on a rock, bust it open, stick it in this squeezing apparatus that they had made. It was artificial. It was made by them. And then she'd squeeze out that juice. There'd be a whole bowl of this stuff. And listen, if you could have got drunk on pineapple juice, I would have been drunk. Thank God you can't. I drunk so much of that stuff. I know you're not supposed to say I drunk. I drank. Praise God. It was fresh. I got a new appetite and thirst for pineapple juice down there. I came back to America, and I got a can of pineapple juice, and it just didn't taste the same. There's nothing like freshly squeezed pineapple and pineapple juice. I want to say, child of God, get the point. We need to get back to that fresh taste of the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or you like him better than your fiction novel. You like him better than your television show. You like him better than your late night show. You like him better than that party you plan to go to. He becomes your first affection, your first attention, your first ambition is to be with him. And that's the joy. And Jeremiah discovered that. He said, listen, the Lord is my portion. I want him. I need him only. That's all we truly need, my dear friend. We have to have a fresh desire, a fresh devotion. At the same time, we need to ignite a fresh dedication. Look at verse 25. And here's the fruit of the desire. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man or a woman should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And so we talk about here the dedication of waiting upon God. And this is something that's ignited. The idea is to renew means to ignite again, to quicken, to light it up, to bring about zeal in that. So get your desire back, your devotion for God back in your life. Guess what? Your dedication will begin to ignite. You'll want to wait on him. You'll desire to seek him. You know, when you have a great desire for God, it's not hard to come into the house of the Lord. You have a great desire to do that. Your dedication maximizes, it increases, it intensifies. You want to separate and consecrate unto him. You don't have to force that. What did Paul say in Romans 12? He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present yourselves. When you discover the mercies of God, you don't have to twist your arm to dedicate your life. You want to do it because you realize how great your God is. The closer we get to God, the deeper our consecration, the more intense and zealous is the dedication. And Jeremiah experienced this. Listen, I want to wait for my God. I've got a soul that wants to seek for my God. He said, it's good that a man should hope and wait for the salvation of the Lord. He was resting in his God. He was trusting in his God. He had a desire to seek him, to know him. He wanted to please him, to serve him. He was surrendered to him. Here was a man who was seeking to put God back in the center of his life. He was all in as a Christian, dedicated, Christ-centered. He wanted to separate unto Christ. Oh, child of God, we need to get Christ first in our life. When Christ is first in our life, we'll never have panic. We'll never fear. We'll not have doubts. We'll not be discouraged. And when the trouble comes, we'll not run. We'll trust in the Lord. When the difficulties come, Satan might use them to try to traumatize us and get us away from the Lord, but they draw us to the Lord. We run to him, not away from him. There's this intense desire which leads to intense dedication. And finally, we notice in the last closing verses, it ignites in his life a fresh discipline. This always works together. When my desire and my devotion is there, my dedication is natural. I want to serve God. I want to please him. I want to live for him. I want to seek him. I want to serve him. But the disciplines follow. It ignite a fresh discipline in Jeremiah's life, verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Bear the yoke in his youth. We certainly want the young people to serve God. They say that the virus is less destructive or contaminant to younger lives. We don't want to play games with it, that's for sure. But I do want to say this, that now's the time when you're young to serve God. Young people have an advantage. You might have an advantage in this virus day, but you've got a better advantage as a young person. You have the health and strength of your youth. And it's a good time now to bear the yoke in your life. He's talking about a real yoke, a yoke they put on a donkey or on a bullock. And they would use the yoke to control that creature. And the yoke spoke of duty. It spoke of responsibility. It spoke of work. It revolves the disciplines of godliness here. I believe the word yoke here in this passage and the fact that Jeremiah spoke of a young person bearing that yoke has to do with not only the doctrine of the Word of God, bearing the yoke of doctrine, but also bearing the yoke of chastening, as well as the yoke of suffering for Christ. All of these are involved. Jeremiah realized that the nation was under chastening. It was part of the yoke of responsibility. He said, I want to bear that yoke. I don't want to run from the responsibilities of the disciplined Christian life of dying to self, picking up my cross, and following the Savior. I'm willing to accept that duty. I put myself under that yoke. I'll give myself to that service. I'll live to do His will. I'll labor. I'll do the work. I'm available. You can call on me. I will stand up for him. I will speak up for him. I will serve him with my abilities that he's given. This is the work of the ministry. It requires denying the flesh, picking up our cross, and following him. It says here, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. While you're young, my friend, draw nigh to God. While you're young, create an appetite and a desire for God. While you're young. As you go forward, that desire for God will erupt into dedication. Oh, God, I want to serve you. I love you. I want to please you. I give myself to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm all in. Dedication. That dedication presses on to the discipline and the diligence of the Christian life and walk. Disciplined in the Word of God. Disciplined in prayer. Disciplined in service. Disciplined in giving. Disciplined in witnessing. You name the discipline. It's hard to be godly without the disciplines of godliness. It's good to bear that yoke in your youth, my dear friend. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you in the house of despair? Are you in the house of fear? Are you in the house of doubt? Are you in the house of hopelessness? You could come out of that house of isolation and draw nigh to God. And when you come to the house of hope, there are three doors. I must remember the tremendous mercies of my God. I must repent of my sins. And at the same time, I must embrace a life of diligence and dedication and obedience to Almighty God. I have to renew my passions for him. I ask you a question, where's your heart this morning? Where's mine? I preach this message to myself this morning first. I don't want to quit on God. When I get in trouble, when something bad happens, I don't want my life to be an argument for God to send more judgment. I want it to be an argument for God to be merciful. I want to be a part of the solution, not the problem. I want to inject some vaccine that can help people in the time of trouble. To do that, I have to renew my passions this morning, and so do you. Say, oh God, my desires need to come back to you. I need to rededicate my life to you. And Lord, if I will do that, it won't be so hard to come under the yoke of the disciplines of the Christian life, of picking up your cross and following Jesus, dying to your desires, and putting Christ's desires on first place, first burner in your life. Our Father, we thank thee for Jeremiah and the tremendous testimony of a man who came out of the house of despair and who wanted to quit on you, but was encouraged and enabled to go forward. His desire was renewed. His dedication was revived. His discipline was restored. And he continued and pressed on as a faithful servant of yours. And here we are today, facing a scourge, a pestilence, a virus that has intervened and interfered with normal circumstance. And though we have to be isolated from one another, we don't have to be isolated from you. We can draw nigh to you. We can remember your mercies. We can repent of our sins. And we can renew and rekindle a greater passion for you in our life. That's why you put us in this moment, that our passions might burn again red hot for you. A deeper dedication, a deeper desire. Please bring that about. Restore the disciplines of godliness in the lives of young people so that we are better at praying than we are even at playing. Please help us. We plead for the renewing of our minds. We plead for the reviving of our lives. We plead for the restoring of our walk with you, whatever it might be. As your heads are bowed this morning, I wonder if there's those who need to be saved. You can't revive or renew something that's never been there. You need to be saved first. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was already saved. He belonged to God. He'll be in heaven. So he didn't need to get saved. He needed to be revived. But it's possible you've never been born again. You know, sometimes people quit on God because they never were saved in the first place. In a sense, they never really quit because they never really started. It just over time, it appears what they really are. They just dropped out or quit because they really never had it in the first place. That's entirely possible. Oh, friend, I want to say, in the days that we live, premonitions of what is to come, any God-fearing person should say, run to the cross of Jesus, I want to be saved. And turn from your heart in repentance to God Almighty and say, save me, forgive me, cleanse me, make me a child of God. Would you do that today? Christian friend, you may be saved, and I pray if you truly are saved, you have assurance of it. And that today we'll be able to fend off the attacks of Satan to try to get us discouraged, to make us doubtful, fearful, hopeless. Get us back in the house of hope. Enter the door of discovering the mercies of God. Enter the door of repenting of my sins. Enter the door of renewing my passions for God. Get back in the house of hope. Don't quit. Whatever it is God's dealing with you about today, please seek his face. I pray for victory. I pray that we'll be the people, as individuals and as a body, who are walking in the light of his word, revived, renewed, restored, refreshed, and experiencing the great hope of God in our life. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. Great is his faithfulness. Therefore, we have hope today. We pray and plead, O Lord, you'll do your work, the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to the point of repentance and cleansing. And then renew within us a right spirit. And let us put you back in the center of our life, our first love, which produces our first works. We plead for this, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.